Chapter 10. Good Fences. If I could lose my salvation, it would have happened the day a rogue pig showed up in our yard. My hands were wrist deep in dishwater when I saw it out of the corner of my eye, a blur, a moving blob at first. And then I made out the figure as it scooted behind the shed, its pink rump shimmying in all its corpulent glory. This immediately caused alarm for three reasons. First, the pig was not ours, and it had clearly ventured far from home. Second, while I myself am a pig farmer's wife, I do not have the advanced pig herding skills that this task would require. Third, as I surveyed the yard, it was quickly evident that the pig had made use of its rooting instinct. It had uprooted turf and soil hither and yon. Our yard looked like Swiss cheese. This sent me out the door faster than you can say pork chop. I ran around the back side of the shed to find it digging another large hole in a beautiful patch of grass. I had the sudden realization that I really had no idea what to do. I was no match for this pig. This wasn't a charming little Wilbur-type pig. This was a 250-pound beast who was about the right size to become bacon. It was as if the pig knew its days on earth were numbered because it had quite the devil-may-care level of sass going on. Upon my arrival, the pig turned its snout in my general direction, cocked its head, gave me the side eye, then went back to its task of digging. So, I did what any sensible farmer's wife would do. I picked up a handful of landscaping rocks. I began hurling the rocks one by one at the pig, along with a string of obscenities for which I have asked and been granted forgiveness from our Lord. My attempts caused a minor disruption in the pig's plan. It picked up its snout and trotted off, with me chasing behind, hurling more rocks and choice words. Do you recall the moment in Scripture when Jesus sends some demons into a herd of pigs and they all dramatically plunge off a cliff to their deaths? In my yard that afternoon, I was convinced that one of those pigs had gotten away and had been roaming the earth for the last 2,000 plus years with the sole aim of terrorizing me. Pig versus Jennifer continued for approximately forever. And then it came to a halt when I made a catastrophic miscalculation. I grabbed a large stick and threw it with such force that a large splinter impaled the side of my hand. I marched angrily up the side of the hill to remove the splinter, tend to my bleeding wound, take a deep breath, and text the neighbor to come fetch this barbaric, demon-possessed varmint. The farmer immediately drove over, apologized profusely, and retrieved his animal. I am sure I terrified the poor man when he showed up to find blood streaming onto the driveway from my hand, a deranged look in my eye. We haven't spoken of it since, though we have exchanged pleasantries a number of times. Title of this sob story, The Importance of Fences, an Essay. In all honesty, the farmer, a longtime family friend, had fences. We also have fences. But sometimes fences give way. Sometimes they need mending. On a farm, fences are needed to keep some things in and other things out. We know firsthand the damage a trampling herd of stray cattle can do to a planted field. It's far worse than my Swiss-cheesed yard. Even raccoons can make quick work of a few rows of sweet corn after the sun goes down. Fences are a way to take care of what we're growing on the farm. They are also a way to take care of what you're growing in your life. If you have a pet dog, you likely have a way to keep it fenced in. If you have a child, you're probably familiar with those clumsy safety gates that you have to practically hurdle over in order to access the stairs. If we are wise, we put fences around our families, our relationships, our calendars, our behaviors, our priorities, and our urges when we want to eat every carb in the house. Don't mistake fences for walls. Walls can feel closed in and tight. I don't want you to think that fences are the equivalent of crossing your arms over your chest, frowning like a curmudgeonly old man who yells at the neighbor kids, "Get off my lawn!" Fences aren't intended to divide. Good fences protect and preserve the beautiful things you're growing. Fences communicate your belief that your land holds life worthy of safeguarding. I've had a messy relationship with fences, and I don't mean just that afternoon with the pig. One area I've needed fences is in my penchant to overcommit. I've been erecting fences which, if they could take a physical shape, would look like the letters N and O chain linked together and wrapped around my life. In this season of life, I've said no to more speaking engagements than I have during my decade of ministry. I have declined other opportunities that could have propelled me forward. As a church member, I no longer feel like I'm letting down the Lord if I don't sign up as frequently to bring snacks for our church's coffee hour. While I often say yes, I have permission to say no. This doesn't mean I turn my back on ministry, the needy, the hungry, the hurting, the grieving, the committee seat, the next new book idea. Fences help me see that this is my property and that is not. This is my responsibility and that is not. Fences mean that we don't give to every charity, but we do give generously to the ones God has purposely placed in our field. We support local businesses and local ministries like our church. It's a small church, tucked in between farm fields, but great things grow in small places with old wooden pews and hymnals. For somebody who wants to run a million miles an hour, fences are a form of self-control. Furthermore, boundaries are biblical. Listen to this from the Bible. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Sometimes we need others to show us where our fences need mending, or to reveal places where we have no fences at all. Perhaps you could call on a spiritual mentor, a trusted friend, or a counselor to help you see your fences more clearly. Emily P. Freeman would tell you that we could all benefit from this kind of person, whom she calls a no mentor. She says that ideally your no mentor should be someone who makes decisions the way you would want to make them, someone who is straightforward and unapologetic. This person probably has reliable, sturdy fences. Emily writes, "A no mentor is there to help you feel confident about saying no to the things you really don't want to do anyway, or to help you finally discover your strong, brave yes in the midst of fear." Like farmers whose fields are separated by fences, your fences will define where your responsibility ends and someone else's begins. This is also important as you consider the boundaries required in personal relationships. You can set limits and be a loving person at the same time. The temptation will be to widen fences, to move the posts out a little further so you can plant more seeds and perhaps produce a bigger harvest. There may well come a time to widen your reach, your scope, your influence. But friend, may I encourage you to let the Lord move the fences and not the people who are telling you that you need to take it to the next level. I see you, the girl in high school who feels pressure to widen the fence posts and figure out what you plan to do with the rest of your life when you're just trying to navigate the complex world of being a teen. I see you, the single woman at the restaurant who feels pressure to find a guy and settle down, even though you are enjoying the beautiful things you are growing on your own. I see you, the newlywed wife, in your car at the stoplight. Already, people are asking you when you plan to have a baby, but you are enjoying these first sweet years of marriage, and frankly, you're not sure if parenthood will be a part of your future. I see you, the mama at the park, who feels the pressure to have another, and maybe two more after that, but you just want to take it easy for a while. There's always something more. Something out there to be learned, accomplished, grown, achieved, as if widening your fences makes you a complete woman. A bigger field won't complete you. Another accomplishment won't complete you. A heftier paycheck won't complete you. A higher yield won't complete you. You are free to see yourself as a complete, whole person, no matter what you're growing these days. Fences are a way of taking care of yourself, just as you are, not as anyone else thinks you should be. Make no mistake, it's your God-given right to simply abide in the place where He has placed you for this moment in history. Rest. Sit still. Tend to the matters at hand. Marvel at the slow growth beneath your feet, just as the Lord surely marvels at the way He is growing you, as a flower gently unfolds on a summer morning after a long night of rain. For He loved the soil. The story of Uzziah illustrates both the blessing and pitfall of growing good things over time. Uzziah's story can be found in the midst of a long line of kings whose stories are told through Scripture. The Bible identifies kings as good or terrible. The determining factor is how they were seen in the eyes of the Lord. Terrible kings, quote, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but good kings, quote, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Uzziah became king when he was only 16 years old, and like his dad, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, which is the equivalent of a high five from God. Like us, Uzziah had decisions to make about what he was growing, raising, digging, and building. During his life, Uzziah built towers, dug cisterns, and owned livestock in the foothills and on the plains. He had people working his fields and vineyard in the fertile land, for he loved the soil. I am fond of that phrase in the Bible, for he loved the soil. I imagine young Uzziah looking out on his fertile fields in the morning, with the sun rising over the horizon, pulling out his iPhone, snapping a photo, and posting it on Instagram with the caption, "Guys, I love the soil. Hashtag kings of Instagram, hashtag no filter." From the overflow of his love for the soil, Uzziah stewarded its care and employed people to tend to it. At various points in his journey, Uzziah pushed out his proverbial fences. This wasn't all bad. Certain times and opportunities call us to broaden our influence, widen our embrace, take risks, and do what we thought we could never do. It worked out well for Uzziah. It says in the Bible, "His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until," wait for it, "until he became powerful." Growth can be a tremendous blessing, but it can also lead any of us, even the greatest of kings, to become puffed up with pride. Pride led to Uzziah's downfall. He showed up at the temple one day, demanding that he be allowed to burn the incense on the altar. The priests didn't appreciate how he planned to usurp their authority, and apparently the Lord didn't either. Uzziah was seized by leprosy and forced to live in a separate house until his death. Uzziah's story had a promising start and a tragic ending. He loved the soil, but in the end, he loved power even more. Uzziah needed better fences around his motivations and his heart. As you think about the fences in your life, remember that some are there to keep toxic things out. They are also a way to hem you in. This is God's way of stewarding us. He could obliterate all the fences and let your growth run like wild vines across the hillsides, but He has you right where you are for a reason. And if a stray pig comes by for a visit, try asking the Google machine what to do. I have no idea how to help you.